The church, we are so glad to have you in the house today. If this is your first time with us, we want to say a special thank you to you. I actually see some faces I haven't seen in a while. I'm so excited to see them here as well. And for our family and friends that are joining via live Facebook, we're excited about having you with us as well. Thank you guys so much. We know you could have been anywhere, but we consider it privilege. It's our privilege, our honor that you would come and join with us today. If you were not here last week, you're coming in on the second part. This is the second part of a two-part series called No Plan B. And if you were here last week, or if you were not here last week, I encourage you to go to the website, please, and go back and look it up and hear the first part of the message. I think it will encourage you as it did me. But I shared with them last week that I believe that when it comes to God's plan for salvation, there is no plan B. And we had an opportunity that we looked at Paul's letter to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we have under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he explained that you got to be careful about trying to mix man's wisdom with God's wisdom. And that if you try that, Paul says, you will make the cross of Christ void. And what he means is the message that you try to give will become ineffective. So you see, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world, so which is man's wisdom. So when it comes to the things of God, God in his own sovereignty has decided you cannot come to know him using man's wisdom. You can only come to know him by his way. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message that is preached to save people who would believe in the message of his son, Jesus. And that's the only way you can come to know God. We learned last week that there is no name under heaven that God has given that man can be saved except for Jesus Christ. So that's how we come up with the name. There is no plan B. And we had to realize that because sometimes if we're not careful, we'll try to take the simple, or we will come to a point where we believe the simple message of Jesus Christ, that it gets a little bit boring, or that it's unattractive, or that it's too plain. And, you know, we live in different times now. We live in a different culture. So, God, we need to kind of help you out a little bit and try to make it a little bit attractive. And so today, now this is going to be a little extreme, but I got a couple of clips I want you to see in this first clip. Well, both clips are going to show the same thing, but what I need you to see is this is what we have a tendency to do. We're tempted to try to add to what God is doing, and we do it under the guise that we're trying to win people over. And so we try to get creative, and what we're doing is we're messing up what God has already made perfect. So take a look at this first clip. It's a little extreme again, but just this is what happens in the church today when you try to add man's wisdom to God's wisdom.
I read a remix. This is called the Holy Ghost, but you can't do it like me. You better do it. Y'all ain't ready for this. Can you turn up, Pastor? Yeah. I say, ha, 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 hallelujah. Ha, 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 hallelujah.
Now that was the pastor of that church. And if you heard all the people, they started screaming, they liked that, enjoyed. And what the pastor looked like, she took something from the world, tried to use something in the world. And she was trying to, and I get it. She wanted to try to use something that she believed would attract people. And she certainly got the crowd stirred up. If you hear them, everybody was pretty excited about it. And unfortunately, we live in a time that, you know, there's a distinguishment. We got this thing called the Black Church, and we got the White Church. And just in case you think that this only happens in the Black Church, won't you check out this second clip for me?
Foolish virgins then will find they have here been left behind.
It's a little blurry, but you'll get it.
And the lamps for dear. They awoke themselves to try for their lamps some more to buy. But the bridegroom comes and we have no repair. I will be by, yes, we'll be by. But now, tribulation never will be by. We may go anyway, but we'll come back to stay. But now, tribulation never will be by. Foolish virgin, and we're fine. They have to be fine. And they're loud so big. They hope themselves to try. Father, help some more to buy. But the bridegroom comes as we have gone.
I don't know if you could catch it, but did y'all hear it? Scared the poor baby to death. The baby was crying. Scared the baby to death. And the pastor could actually hardly contain himself. He was laughing pretty much the whole time. And the thing that I had to get my wife to see there, you can see it was staged, because right before he got ready to sing, they were already getting into place. They were getting ready to take off. And again, that's extreme. But I need you to understand, though, that's what Paul was talking about. We try to take things because we believe, God, this is the way we're going to attract people to you if we do these types of things. And I need you to understand, God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who sees all and who knows all, is not like the culture of 2019 has taken him by surprise. He knew what would be going on in the days of Jesus, and he knew what would be going on even in our culture today. And God, in his sovereignty, he decided before the foundations of this world that he would send his son to die on the cross and to be resurrected, and that it would be the message about his son, the gospel, that would be his power to save people. So again, we got to be careful. We have to stay the course. We got to keep the main thing. We have to stay on our mission, that we continue to be his witnesses, not with clever methods, not with entertainment, but with the simple proclamation of his word. Now today, as for part two of this No Plan B, remember now, the first part of the message was to show you in No Plan B that God simply uses his word. So today in part two of that, we're going to get to see specifically what happens when a person hears the gospel, the proclamation of God's word. And so we're going to look at a parable that many of you might already be familiar to you. It's found in Matthew 13, And it's where Jesus speaks of many, many parables to his disciples. But we're going to just look at the first one together. I need you to understand, this parable is not going to be difficult to interpret, because we're going to see that Christ already interprets the parable for us. And even though he does this and there is no room for us to disagree about the interpretation, and as clear as it's going to be, people are still going to not understand what the parable is trying to say. And I don't want to assume that everybody in here knows what a parable is. A parable means to place alongside of something or place beside something. It means to take an earthly story or an earthly fact to reveal a spiritual truth. And it's important to know that every parable that you come across in it has a central truth that it's trying to point out. And the reason I'm saying that, you don't have to try to find something in every little detail of a parable. The details are in the parable, so the story will flow for you. There is a central point that each parable is trying to make or communicate. And today, when we look at this parable, I need you to know right off the bat that the central truth that this particular parable is making is that the Word of God reveals the heart condition. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. If you did not bring a Bible, maybe you forgot it, you left it, you don't own one, there's one beneath the seat in front of you. At Gateway, we would love for you to have that as our gift to you. We want every single person to have the Word of God as their own. Maybe you know somebody that don't own a Bible. Take it and give it to them. We would be excited about that as well. And for those who just wish to do so, I know many of us have become accustomed to just looking at it on the screen. That's fine as well. We have it up on the screen for you. Now, what's up on the screen is the NASB. So you may, if you got a Bible from here, it's the NIV. It may read just a little different, but the context is the same. And the message is the same. So beginning at Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at verses 1 through 9. That's the parable of the sower. And then we'll jump down to verses 18 through 23. Because in verses 18 through 23, this is where Jesus explains what the parable is. And the way this is going to work today, we're going to read that in its entirety, 1 through 9, 18 through 23. And then I'll primarily focus on verses 18 through 23, being that that is the explanation of the parable. So the Bible reads this way. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And a large crowd gathered to him. So he got into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, but they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And the others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So after those 9 verses, the disciples say, "Why are you speaking to the people in parables?" And he explains to them, "Because it has been given to you, it has been granted to you to understand it. But to them, it has not been granted." And so he goes on to verse 18 to explain what this parable of the sower is. He says, "Here in the parable of the sower, let me explain to you what that parable meant." It says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," some of your Bibles may say the word of God, "and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one of whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So in this part 2 of this series, There Is No Plan B, I've subtitled this message today, "What happens when a person actually hears the gospel?" Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this second hour to stand before you, God, to stand before people that were created in your very image. So I humble myself. I don't take this lightly, God, and I pray, God, that you are honored, that you are glorified. As a matter of fact, God, I ask that you will glorify your own name at this hour, God, by preparing the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus began this interpretation of this parable in Matthew 13 and 18, and he's in the presence of his disciples. You can go back to verse 18 for me. And right off the bat, I want you to know there are three factors in this parable of significant importance. That is the sower, the seed, and the soils. And so that we understand what's going on, I need to bring to light or bring to your attention some very important things about the sower and the seed so that we can be clear about what's happening with the soils. So in order to get this understanding or bring our attention to the sower and the seed, I'm going to use some other scriptures so we can understand exactly who they are or what they are or what's going on in here. You don't have to go back there, but we started out in verse 3 of this. It says, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, in our parable, we didn't get a chance to see. It doesn't say anything about who the sower is. However, later in this same chapter of 13, if you get down to the parable of the wheat and the tares, you don't have to go there now. Jesus identifies who the sower is. He says the sower is the Son of Man. And because of that, I don't believe there is any reason for us to make any different identification of who the sower is in our parable. The sower is none other than Jesus himself. Not only do I believe the sower in this parable is Christ, but I believe the sower also represents someone else. It represents all of us who profess to be believers, who profess to be Christians, who serve Christ by spreading his word. And this becomes clear in other parables because you'll see that some of the sowing, if you would take the time to continue to read, you'll see that some of the sowing is even done during the tribulation period, which is yet future. You see, Christ would not personally be here on earth during that time sowing the seed. So it will indeed be people that belong to him or his followers that are doing the sowing. And that just helps me understand what John meant in his gospel when he wrote that what Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Therefore, the sower must also include all of us who are representatives of the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ. That is what Paul was talking about in his second letter to Corinthians when he said, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God was making his appeal through us, begging people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. I wish you guys would be with us on Wednesday nights as we take our Bible study through the book of Acts. We learn that we are his witnesses, his followers. So we are to be the sowers of the word of God. Therefore, the sower going forth to sow refers to Christ and the representatives that he uses to spread his word. Remember now, I said that not just the sower, I want to show you something about the seed as well. The second important factor of the parable is the seed which is being sown. The seed is identified right there in verse 19. It says, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom. In your Bibles, it may say the word of God, depending on what translation you use. Luke gives his account of this parable. He says that the seed is the word of God. So anytime you see it say the word of the kingdom, it basically means the word of God. But I need you to understand something. An important characteristic of the word of God is this, that the word of God is life-giving. It is life-producing. And I want you to take the time. Mark records this same parable in Mark chapter 4. Just make the note. We're not going to turn there. Right after Mark gives this same parable, he records another parable that Matthew does not record. And that second parable that Mark records, he recites Jesus saying this. Listen to it carefully. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Same thing, seed upon the soil. He said, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and it grows how? He says he himself does not know. And the point or the thrust of Mark's account is to show that there is life, vitality, or power in the seed. There is power in the word of God. It springs to life of its own self. It, if you want to use the farming term or the proper term, it germinates life of its own. There is life that is inherent in the seed. And I shared with the first group this morning that I grew up on a small farm. We did plant, and we planted fields of different types of vegetables and corns and those types of things. And my grandfather would have me out there, and we have rows, and you had to walk in a certain row. But, you know, there are things you did to encourage the seed to grow. You made sure you watered it. You made sure it got the proper sunlight. But the life itself was in the seed. And I said, I told the group this morning, if you don't believe that, you can try to plant a rock and put the same amount of water in the same sunlight, and it's not going to grow. And that proves that the life is actually in the seed. So again, the important thing in the parable is that the seed is the word of God. You got to hang on to that, because there's power in the word of God. It is alive. And that's why the Apostle Paul didn't have a problem telling the Roman believers, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save. Yeah, yeah, the gospel is the news about Christ's death and resurrection. The Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is living, it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Even the half-brother of Jesus, James, says, when he describes the word of God, he says the engrafted, he used a word that means the impregnated word, which is able to save your souls. So again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So as people hear and believe the word, salvation occurs in a supernatural process. But only the word of God has this type of power. And God has no plan B. He doesn't let you add to that or take away from that. Can I tell you, there is no hope of salvation for anyone who does not hear the gospel. And that is why it's so important that we got to keep the main thing, and make sure that we are out here sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we're starting to sell the word of God short. You're not just spitting out words that have no power. No, the words that we're telling people, it has life in it. And I even shared with them this morning, just in case I have some of those 2019 scribes, those super smart people who all, you know, you, instead of focusing on what I'm saying, you got all these questions. What about people that have mental illnesses? Or what about people that are deaf and all those? I leave that to the grace of God. That's not my seat. I don't have to go there. All I know is God has called me to share the gospel. So we have to be careful and remember what the focus is. The point is, when we share the gospel, we are spreading a seed that has life in it to transform a life. Now, we're going to see in this parable, it's actually going to help us understand that there are going to be some people who hear the word of God and nothing happens at all. Nothing happens at all. Even when the Son of God is the sower. And obviously the word of God, the seed is the word of God, which is incorruptible. It's alive and powerful, and it's able to save the soul. And you're going to see, though, that the responsibility is placed on the person who hears. And that's why I entitled this message, What Happens When a Person Hears the Gospel? Because you can share the gospel with people, and it seems like nothing ever happens. It is possible that you are sowing the gospel truth on soil that is simply just not productive. And you need to understand that it's not your fault. So let's look together at this first type of soil that's found right here in verse 19. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. You see, this right here is explaining. And see, people in that culture and time would have understood, because, you know, it's a little hard for us because we got all kind of machines now and stuff that do things for us. But back then, there would be pathways through their gardens or fields or whatever it was, and they would have to be careful to spread the seed and not let it fall on the path, because the pathways were always walked on, and it became so hard, the seed would never penetrate the ground. And because it would never penetrate the ground, the birds would come down and just eat it up. Some of us, if you grew, see, I grew up in the country, and what we would have pathways through fields, just to, it was a quicker route to somebody's house. And so I understand that that part of the pathway was hard. Nothing could get through the ground because it was trodden on. It became so hard. And what we got to see about this path is describing a heart that is hard. And look at what it says. It's basically talking about there is no response from this person. And why is there no response? It says Satan, the evil one, eventually comes and snatches away the seed. What is the seed? The word of God, so that there is no result in this person's life. This describes the condition of the heart of the one who does not understand or respond to the word that has been given. I mean, the message of Christ has been presented in its truth, and but it does not fall into the heart, and the person does not respond. It never, ever penetrates their heart. But the blame is not on the sower, and the blame and the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the heart of the hearer. And I was trying to give them a relevant example. You ever been trying to witness to someone? Maybe you was at a cookout, a family reunion, or a get-together, whatever. You were trying to talk to someone about Christ, and you were trying to be a witness to them. And then all of a sudden, here comes somebody else. Here comes Joe. He come up, and he talking about nonsense. Nothing got to do with nothing. And all of a sudden, that person is not interested in what you guys were talking about. They're more interested. That's the enemy coming. That's how the devil operates. He snatches it. He distracts them right then and there and steals the word right away from that person. Or maybe sometimes you ever tried to witness to someone, and I mean, y'all were having a good time and everything. You start trying to witness to them, all of a sudden they just get aggravated, or they get mad for no reason at all. Or maybe their minds are already occupied with something else. And so the word never, ever penetrates the heart. I mean, a person can hear the life-transforming message of the gospel of Christ. What God says is his power to transform them, and it never gets through the heart because the enemy distracts. I'm going to see if this goes over with you guys. I gave them examples of things like you can be sitting right here in the local assembly hearing the man of God preach the truth, and the devil is trying to distract you with, I wonder what my wife cooking today. Or if you like me, I love football. You know, who's playing tonight? This football season start, and you distracted, or you looking over, you know, they're trying to see what shoe Dale wore today. You know, you're distracted. The man or the person that God is using is trying to speak the truth to you, but the enemy wants to snatch it away from your heart. That's how he operates. And so we have to be careful that those who do not accept the truth don't look at it like there's a problem with the sower or there's a problem with the seed. There's a problem with the heart. Now, we jump from verse 9 all the way down to 18, but if you look back up at verse 12, now you get a better understanding that verse 12, when Matthew said, he warns what happens in those types of circumstances. He says, for whoever has, to him more should be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Those who do not accept the truth, it will be taken away from them. The enemy will snatch it. Some people respond positive, while some people don't respond at all. What's wrong with the seed? Nothing at all. What's wrong with the sower? Nothing at all. But if the heart is not receptive to it, then that seed is not going to produce anything in it. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way. He said in his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, even if our gospel is being veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You got to understand, it's always the enemy's goal to keep us from understanding and believing the gospel. Then Jesus moves on, proceeds to the second kind of soil, or the second heart that's found in verses 20 and 21. And it says, the one on whom seed has sown, whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. And this type of soil is a very shallow soil. You see, in Palestine, there was often a layer of limestone rock that was right beneath the surface of the soil. So when you look at it, the field may look good, the soil may look good, but if you dig just a little bit under it, there was limestone rock under there, so that if you plant anything, it really couldn't take hold, really get good root so that it might grow. And according to the parable, it says when the sun comes up and scorches it, it withers it because it did not have any root. And what this describes is a person who maybe has an immediate response to the word, but it's superficial. It's more so emotional. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying it's wrong in and of itself to have an emotional experience. But if all you have is an emotional experience in church and it never produces anything in your life, then you got to be very careful about that. We have to be careful. The sower has to be careful too, because we can't tell. God is not asking you and me to try to figure out what kind of heart somebody has. He says, you go and sow the seed. The sower should do what the sower's responsibility is. And I say that because we start to judge who is saved and who is not saved. And that's not our responsibility. That's not your seat. God hasn't made any of us judges. We don't know what is going on in the heart, but God does. But he did tell us time will tell. But in this particular heart, it pictures an emotional grasping of the message. Yet there is no true depth. And that's why it talks about the sun coming up and scorching it. It says when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. See, this is a person that when trouble come or trials come or tribulations come, whether it be from people or hardships or circumstances because of their faith, they're ready to turn their back and let it go. They fall away. See, you got to understand the word of God has so much power that even when hard times come, even when challenges come, even when people challenge us about our faith, there is something in the word of God that's inherent in the word of God that gives us perseverance, that gives us endurance. So if the seed puts down roots, it will persevere even in the midst of storms. Now, Jesus moves on to describe another kind of soil, another heart, if you will. And that's found in the 22nd verse. He says, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This seed falls on ground where thorns are present. It is not necessary that the sower actually saw that thorns was present. Sometimes if you've ever, for anyone that planted flowers or so, or if you've done gardens or stuff like that, sometimes you can't see that there are things underneath the surface that could possibly still come up and choke out what you are trying to plant right there. And so what happens is when the seed begins to grow, the weeds and the thorns come up and they strangle what has grown. Jesus said these weeds and thorns picture the person who is overcome by the worries of this life, or the deceitfulness of wealth. In Luke's account, he says the pleasures of this life, talking about the riches of this life. As believers, we are told and commanded not to be anxious or worried for anything. We don't have to have this improper care or concern about worldly things. You see, you got to understand in Mark's recording, he says this is a desire or a lust for things that is not proper in God's eyes. It's not that God is saying that you can't have wealth. He's saying, though, you have to be very careful that once you have it, you don't let it control you. And that's why earlier in the sixth chapter, he says, do not store up treasures for yourselves on this earth, because moth and rust can come in and destroy it. Thieves can break in and steal it. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. Moth and rust can't destroy it. Thieves can't break in. But we have to be careful. It reminded me of what God said to the children of Israel when they were about to enter the promised land. He says, when I let you in there, and I start to prosper you, and I start to let you have things, don't forget where it came from or who gave it to you. But I'm afraid that is still happening today. And now it becomes clear to me why Jesus says it is easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, the heart of such a person is full of so many things that there is no room for the word of God. After reading about these three kinds of soil that the seed is placed in, it can be a little bit discouraging, because it seems like there is no impact that is happening. It seems to be all negative, but encouragement is on the way. We see that there's nothing wrong with the soil. The seed is incorruptible and imperishable. Nothing wrong with the seed, but the three types of soil, or the three hearts that we've dealt with so far, all seem to have a negative response. There's a hard heart. It doesn't even penetrate it at all. They're distracted. It never gets in. Then there's the shallow heart. There may be an emotional experience. There may be this emotional experience, but it never takes root. Now, let me back up, because I think I want to say this, because I believe it to be true when I said about distractions. I purposely wore a suit last week and didn't wear one this week just to prove a point. The devil, some people may be worried about, he ain't got on a suit today and ain't even listened to the message. You know, that's all they're worried about. And yet I could be speaking true, but you're focused on what he got on. But then there's a third heart, the one that they're so consumed about all they're going. They're worried about their bank accounts. They're worried about their IRAs, and they're worried about, are we going to be able to do vacation? I wonder if I'm going to be able to buy the house I want, the car I want. And they're so worried about all the things in the world that they really have no time for the word of God. But I'm so encouraged. Here's the encouragement. Look at this last heart. And it's found in that 23rd verse. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This verse describes a person who accepts the word as one who is continuously growing and increasing in the knowledge and understanding of God's purposes and God's plans. This is the one who demonstrates in his life the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, because against these there is no such law. The text says, when this type of soil or heart produces, it bears fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, or some 30. Now, I don't want you to get confused, because what it's not doing is not necessarily telling you to compare yourself with somebody else. It's not instructing me to compare myself with someone else. That's not the point. The point is, as a professed believer, we all should be producing fruit if we have hearts that have believed. So what I have to do is produce the best I can in the Lord. I'm not to look at Joe and feel like Joe is producing 100-fold, something's wrong with me. I just need to make sure it's some fruit on my tree. Because it's easy to look around and we get an idea, or at least what we think is an idea, of where people stand. They claim their faith in Christ and it seems to be clear on their doctrine. And then we start to look at their lives and it doesn't seem to manifest something. Or we look at our lives and start to compare. But we got to be careful there. You have to be careful. God says, if you go and you read the parable of the wheat and the tares, he says, let them grow together. I'll do the separating. I'll send my angel. I'm not asking you to separate anybody. you sow the seed. So we don't get that chance. You know, a person profess, because it's in church today, you profess, you know, you come forward and you say, I want to accept Jesus. And nowadays they'll have like, well, you got to go through this 12 weeks or 15 weeks. We got to make sure you know. You don't see that in the Bible. As we're going through our Bible study in Acts, when 3,000 get saved, they go ahead and baptize. Simon, the magician who wanted the power of the Holy Spirit, he said he believes in chapter 8 of Acts, and they baptized him. Only later Peter come back and said, nah, you don't have it. But he didn't stop him from being baptized. He didn't say, wait till we see. No, we take people for what they profess. You profess, I'm gonna take your word at face value for who you claim to be. But time will tell. Because in this very same book, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you will know them by the fruit it bears. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So we have to be careful there. People can profess to be Christians, and they may stumble, but they yet may recover. But then you have some that may stumble, and they may never recover. But we are not called to start trying to figure out what kind of heart somebody has. And that's what this whole message is about. There's no plan B. Do your part. It's an honor and a privilege that God will use us to share his message. This message that has power in it to save people. Instead, we want, look, harvest is plenty, labor is a few. Don't nobody want to go do that, but we want to get God's seat to judge everybody. Do your part. It is the power of his grace that allows us. And you can't get to a point where, I don't ever see that happen when I do it, so God, I'm just going to quit sowing the seed. That's not your choice. You can't tell God that. God going to look at you, I didn't tell you to check hearts. I told you to sow seeds. That's what I've called you to do. And so that's what we do. We carry on the work of Christ. And you got to understand, when Jesus walked this earth, most people rejected him. Yeah, you're going to read those stories when it says, and all the people were coming around and got in the house was so full, there was no room to get anybody else in there. And he got to push out on a boat because thousands and thousands of people, but they were coming because they were getting something from him. It was the miracles or the feeding them. That's why they were there. The moment Jesus started talking about denying yourself, take up your cross, or the moment he started talking about my body's going to be broken and my blood's going to be shed and you got to partake of that, meaning you're going to have to suffer like I suffer sometime. Oh, no, we don't want that, Jesus. I'll just let me know the next fish fry. No. Most people rejected him. And that's just in the picture that we can expect as well. The scripture says that the gate is narrow. So you may not necessarily get this large response, but you got to still accept the fact there is no plan B. You can do this. And see, this is where we get confused. Some people may try to debate or argue, if you will, that, well, I see some people, they got different methods and stuff, and it's filling their churches up. Just because the chairs or the pews is full don't mean that the power of God is in there. That doesn't mean that. Because that's what we learned last week. If you try to use clever methods to get people in there, God says my power is ineffective. Yeah, it's a bunch of folks in there, but what about the lives? Is it producing fruit in there? Sunday morning look good. What about Monday through Saturday? So we got to be careful. I believe God wanted you and I to know over these past 2 weeks, stop looking at what everybody is doing around you. Look to my word where the power is. Learn what my plan is. Do that and leave the rest to me, because there is no plan B. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for all who have gathered in this place, God. We thank you for the power of your word and the salvation that it can bring, God. God, as I prayed earlier, you know the hearts of everyone that sits in this room. Even though me, I don't. You know the hearts of those who are listening with us live right now, God. And I just pray right now, God, that you would move on their hearts. They are open and naked before you, God. I pray that there is good soil that your word has penetrated and that it's going to bring forth fruit to your glory, whether it be 100-fold, whether it be 60, whether it be 30, God. Do a work in this place by your power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, at this time here at Gateway, this is nothing miraculous or special. We just give you an opportunity that if there was something that has been said in the word that has, using our parable, that has pierced your heart actually today, actually got in, you know, we give you an opportunity if you want to take this time to come before the Lord in prayer. You can come to my left, your right, and kneel on the stairs. Nobody will bother you. We'll leave you. That's between you and God. Or maybe you do want somebody to pray with you, because sometimes I get it. You know, we really don't know what to pray for. We got people trained as encouragers that'll come along beside you and pray. That's my right, your left on this side. And we always let people know, no, we're not trying to say it's magical. But there seems to be something about that public display of, God, I heard you. And I ain't ashamed. I'm forgetting about everybody around me because I need to talk to you. I know you spoke to me today, and I need to have a talk with you. We give you this opportunity as these guys come and play softly that you can come and have that moment with them at this time.